So thankful for the music we have at our church. It's a blessing. It honors God, both in its musical composition, its method, its message. I appreciate that very much. Well, listen, I know for some of you it was a struggle to get to church this morning. I'm not blind to that fact. You know why? I have two small children, amen? You can't find the shoe or the sock or the jacket, or and sometimes you're fussing at each other on the way. And I heard about a man who said, I'm through. I'm not going to that church anymore. I'm tired of it. And his wife said, now, honey, calm down. I'm going to give you three reasons why you need to go back to that church. She said, number one, they preach the Bible. That's a reason to go to church. Amen? She said, number two, they love souls up at that place. They're always trying to reach sinners. He said, well, that's true. He said, number three, you're the pastor of that thing, and somebody needs to get up there and lead that church. Amen? So I think you need to go to church this morning. And so I'm glad my wife and I had that conversation this morning. And just fooling. Mark chapter 10. Here we have the story of the man that we call the rich young ruler. And I think it's very interesting that you have to read each account in what we call the Synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. To find his titles. For in our text in Mark chapter 10 verse 22, it says, for he had great possessions. We learn there that he was rich. If you go over to Matthew chapter 19, it says, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. So we find out not only he was rich, but he was young. And then in Luke 18:18, it says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? So you have to read all three to find out that he was a rich, young ruler. I think there are many thoughts that come to mind when I think of this story. I think of a man that was so near, yet so far. I think of a man that was so rich, yet so poor. I think of a man that was so good, yet so bad. And I think of a man that was so wise, yet so foolish. I think of a man who came to the right person, who asked the right question, who received the right answer, and who made the wrong choice. The rich young ruler. I also think of a man who had it all, who kept it all, and who couldn't take any of it with him. He is the only man that we read of that ever came to the feet of Jesus that went away worse than when he came. Study the accounts. Matthew chapter 15. They brought people to Jesus' feet to be healed, and they were healed. Matthew chapter 28. The disciples, after his resurrection, fell at his feet, and they saw, witnessed the ascension of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 5, we learn of a man named Jairus, a ruler whose daughter had died, and he fell at Jesus' feet. She was healed. The sinful woman at Simon's house in Luke chapter 7 fell at his feet and was forgiven. The man formerly known as the maniac of Gadara in Luke chapter 8 sat at his feet clothed and in his right mind. Mary in Luke chapter 10 sat at his feet and listened. The Samaritan leper, who'd been forgiven and cleansed of his leprosy, fell at the feet of Jesus. And of course, we know Mary again in John 11 came to Jesus' feet and said, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. And he said, roll away the stone, and Lazarus come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot. Can I say, when we think about this man, this rich young ruler, I think the key to the text is verse 22. It says there, and he was sad at that saying. And we'll look at that saying a little later. And went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I can't help but think of this man as a sad man. We have in our church several that go into prisons and minister to prisoners. And I'm glad for that. I really am. How can we expect people to get out and live a life that would be societally acceptable without Jesus Christ in their life. And we're thankful for that. There are certain places, certain cells in America where those who dwell in those cells are scheduled for execution. They've committed crimes so awful and so heinous that the government and a jury of their peers have deemed them worthy of death. We know these cells as death row. May I say, no matter what you think about it, these cells are proper in a civil society. They are proper. I'll never forget the story of a man named John Cooey. John Cooey recently died in prison. He had been convicted 2 times previously for sexual crimes involving children. He was convicted of kidnapping, raping, and murdering 9-year-old Jessica Lunsford in Florida in 2005. He literally crawled into her grandmother's house and took her. And she was buried alive in a garbage bag behind a mobile home a short distance from her own home. She had her favorite stuffed dolphin with her. And her hands were bound with speaker wire. But authorities say it appeared that she had tried to poke her fingers through the bag and had died of asphyxiation. Let that sink in, folks. You see, the death penalty is right. And I'm not here preaching a political message, but can I tell you something about the death penalty? It is biblically mandated. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." It's societally merited. If you're going to have a peaceable society, then there must be just punishment for wickedness. Listen, a society that does not punish such offenders offers no deterrent to wicked behavior. It is also governmentally ministered. The Bible talks in Romans chapter 13, read it, about how the powers that be are ordained of God. And if thou transgress, fear, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Don't fall victim to this social or theological liberal's argument that, well, Jesus wouldn't have sentenced him to die, and he loves everybody, and after all, he let the woman in adultery go free, right? My friend, it's true that Jesus, when he came the first time, came as a lamb. But I'm here to tell you that there is a day when he is coming back in wrath and vengeance upon them that know not God. And that argument will disappear that day, folks. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Read Revelation chapter 19. He's coming back to make war. With the spirit of His mouth, He's going to say, literally, drop dead, and His enemies will have to drop dead. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And listen, He's righteous. And he'll receive glory that day. God is merciful, and God offers eternal life to all that call upon Him. But temporal life sometimes must call for capital punishment. As I was saying, there are certain cells that hold these death row inmates. And when a death row inmate has exhausted all his appeals, there's no changing his date. There's no stay of execution from the governor. And the Supreme Court, say, has refused to hear his case. When it's time for him to be taken by the guards in certain areas of the country to the execution chamber, as the cell opens and the guard begins to escort that prisoner what they would call the last mile, in many states, the person will yell out, "Dead man walking. Dead man walking." In essence, that prison guard is saying, in the eyes of the guard, in the warden, in the state, in the governor, that prisoner is already dead. Can I say, as I read this story, when I consider the story of the rich young ruler, I could hear one of the disciples as he walks away saying, "Sad man walking. Sad man walking." Look at verse 22 again. Look what it says. It says, "And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." What was it that made this man sad? Well, let's look at a few things, and then we'll look at some ways we can apply this message to our lives today. The first reason I believe he was sad was that he possessed many things. He possessed many things. Look what it says at the end of verse 22. "He went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Can I say to you today, church, God is not against you having money. He's not. Listen, Abraham was rich. Job was rich. And even after God tried him, he had more than he had before God tried him. Listen, God is not against you having things. But Deuteronomy 8:18 says this. Let me read it to you. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." You see, it is God that gives us the abilities to earn the money that we earn. But see, this man, he possessed many things. And can I say something else, please? And take this in the spirit of a preacher. God does not need your money. I know you'll not hear many pastors say that. Amen. Like in the story of Exodus when they were building the tabernacle and Moses said, "Stop! Stop giving! We've got enough!" You'll never hear a Baptist preacher say that. Amen. "Stop giving! We have enough!" No, God doesn't need your money. God wants your heart, because He knows the day He gets your heart, He gets this too. See, He possessed many things. He wants you. He wants you to do His will. He wants to be your God. And may I say, this is not a message on money, but the most misquoted verse in the Bible is 1 Timothy 6:10. Money's the root of all evil. No, that's a misquote. That's taken out of context. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. You see, Jesus, God in the flesh, knew this man's heart. He knew that this man depended on his money. His money gave him status. His money, his wealth, his possessions were his God, small g. And Jesus here is dealing with that. And he went away sad because he possessed many things. Secondly, he went away sad because he parted with nothing. Look at verse number 21. It says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Boy, that's a great verse. Here was this one that money was his God, and he already knew he was going to go away sad, but Jesus loved him. You know, Jesus loves you here today. You're a first-time guest, someone that doesn't know the Lord. We have a lady that's with us today that received the Lord Jesus Christ yesterday on visitation as her personal Savior. Jesus loves you. He died for you. For you. You said, "Who would die for me?" Somebody that loves you. And it says here that Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." And so Jesus here tells this rich young ruler to go and to sell all that he has and to take up his cross and to follow him. And then it says, and he was sad at that saying. He was not willing to part with anything. Nothing. He was sad at that saying. We live in a country that has been led to believe that having equals happiness. You say you don't believe that? Listen, you wait. Watch the news. Wait till that lottery gets up to $100 million and look how many people play it. You know why? Because in their heart, they think having equals happiness. You know how many of those people die paupers? You mean those people die bankrupt? You mean those people discover they have 450 cousins that they never knew that come scavenging and scrounging like the buzzards that they are? You, by the way, a whole nother message, but don't play the lottery. It's straight out of hell. It's straight out of hell. Gambling is just as wicked as could be. You want the greatest illustration of gambling? You know what they did as Jesus was suffering on the cross? Yes, they gambled right at his feet. And there's a whole nother message on that. But listen, folks, having does not equal happiness. And this man was sad because he parted with nothing. Proverbs 13:11 says, "Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase." 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." See, he parted with nothing. Ask the dying man who's dying of cancer if having it all matters. Go ahead. Ask him. What are you going to do with all your money? And again, please understand, folks, God is not against you having money. He's not. As long as your money is not your God. And here, this was the problem. Ask the lonely old millionaire at the end of his life, when he's outlived everybody, if having equals happiness. You know what he's going to say? "I found out too late. It doesn't. It doesn't." You see, when I read the story of this rich young ruler who had it all, I don't see happiness. I see sadness. Because the Bible says he went away sad. Sad. What made this man sad? He possessed many things. He parted with nothing. Can I say thirdly, he passed up the main thing, didn't he? He passed up the main thing. Verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up thy cross and follow me." The one thing he lacked was right in front of him. The one thing he lacked. He missed it. He thought he could do something to earn salvation. Did you know heaven is the most spectacular place that has ever existed? But you can't do anything to get there. You can't work for it. You can't live a good enough life to ever get there. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, in that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." And again, we've said it over and over, but I can't imagine how heaven would be, Brother Boston, if someone could walk around like this. "I made it. I got here on my own. Oh, good night. Here he comes again. Let's get out of here. Is there a back door out of this place?" All that guy does is brag about how wonderful he was to get to heaven. But you know that's never going to happen. Everybody is going to point to the throne and say, "It's how wonderful he is the reason I'm here." Because it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And this rich young ruler, he passed up the main thing. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, Romans 3:28 says. Salvation is in Christ. Religion is found in the word "do." Salvation is found in the word "done." Remember what Jesus said. That sixth cross utterance when he said, "It is finished, telelestai, done, paid in full." It's enough. The cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection is enough to save any sinner who will come to him. Praise his dear name. Amen, church? Praise his dear name. He passed up the main thing. And he went away sad. By the way, here in our text, Jesus challenged him about salvation. Look at verse 18. It says, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." By the way, he was really saying there, do you know who you're talking to? Do you understand who I am? I'm the creator of the universe. I'm the one that can save your soul. He challenged him about salvation. He challenged him about his sin, which was covetousness. Verse 19. Dost thou know the commandments? And he tells him, he goes through some of the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. By the way, it's the broken commandments which reveal our sin, isn't it? Just take the 10 basic ones. The 10 basic ones, and each of us has broken at least one of those. And this man had to come to grips with his sin. Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. He also challenged him about his selfishness. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor. And he challenged him about sacrifice too, didn't he? Take up thy cross and follow me. He passed up the main thing. He passed up salvation and selflessly sacrificing and serving the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you're like this rich young ruler. You say, Pastor, I've tried to keep the commandments from my youth up. Jesus would say to you, one thing thou lackest. You're here today and you're trying to live a good life. Jesus would say, one thing thou lackest. You need the Savior. Listen, folks, we're talking about eternity here. We're talking about heaven or hell for eternity. Don't gamble. Don't waver. Trust the Savior today. What are some lessons that we can learn from this sad man walking? Or I'd say, how can I keep from being a sad man walking? Well, let me give you a few lessons. You will either possess your wealth or your wealth will possess you. You cannot serve God and mammon. Listen, there's nothing wrong with earning extra. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with working hard. As a matter of fact, God commends hard work. We live in a lazy day. We mentioned that last week. God commends hard work. But you listen to me here today. You will either possess your wealth or your wealth will possess you. I've told the story before. I'll tell it again. Brother David Gibbs, one of our missionaries, a dear brother, one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard in my life is Brother Gibbs, filled with the Spirit of God. He told the story of a man, a preacher who had, the church had gotten him a new car. Don't let me give you any ideas there, amen. Our car is brand new and it's fine, okay? But this man, his car was getting a little old, and the men got together and the church got together and they purchased a new car for their pastor. I said, Pastor, we want to give you this new car. He said it was an incredible car. It was just, it ran great. It had the seats where they massage your back. And by the way, I don't know, I'd fall asleep, you know, driving. That probably wouldn't be a good thing. And so this fella came and he picked up Brother Gibbs. And Brother Gibbs got in his car and he's like, new car, preacher, this is great. And he said, yeah, check out the seats, you know, push that little button. And he's, oh, after the, you know, 12-hour plane ride, that feels great. And they got to the church and they went about their business and had the meeting. And Brother Gibbs left. And then later that year, Brother Gibbs came back and the pastor had his old car. And he said, preacher, my back was killing me. I was looking forward to the car. He said, what'd you do with the car? He said, I gave it away. He said, what? He said, missionary family came, pulled into our church, 4 bald tires, just barely made it in the parking lot, exhaust hanging off. He said, and the Lord moved, said, give it. And Brother Gibbs said to that preacher, he said, preacher, it wasn't even my car and I'm hurting for you. And that preacher said, it only hurts to give it if you love it more than you love him. Listen, folks, you will either possess your money or your money will possess you. Second lesson, I guess we'd call it, when God gets your heart, he gets your money too. Listen, I know we're taught, we're in tough economic times. Listen, God is bigger than the recession. God got this country through the Depression. Amen. Some of you, old enough to remember that. As Dr. Malone said many times, he said, we were so poor we didn't even know there was a Great Depression. You listen to me. When God gets your heart, He'll get your money too. 2 Corinthians 8:5, it says, and this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You see, the reason why you're holding on to that money so tight is God's never got your heart. He's been knocking. He wants it. But the reason why you can't part with a nickel is because He doesn't have your heart. When He gets your heart, He gets your money. I remember that day. When I first started tithing, Brother Jones, you know what? I was tithing off net. I said, that's a lot of money off my net. And God kept saying, I want your heart. I want your heart. And so I'd go up and I'd surrender and I'd come to the altar and say, Lord, you can have my heart. And God said, okay, now that I got your heart, give like you're supposed to. Give from your gross. Uncle Sam doesn't get his cut before God does. God gets his first, amen. My wife and I, it's not even in the budget. The tithe is gone because it's God's, amen. I've watched him get tithe out of other people that wouldn't put it in the plate. Some of you get a flat tire, amen. Oven breakdown, furnace problem, amen. Why? Just weren't obedient. But see, this man, when God gets your heart, He will get your money too. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's not a message on money. When it comes to your money, God wants you to be a stream and not a swamp. You say, what's the difference there? The Bible says in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. We learned in Bible college that God will bless you with the same shovel you use. Amen. If you take a shovel and give it out, God will take that same shovel and bless you. But you know what He wants? You know what the difference between a stream and a swamp is? A stream is always flowing. God gave me this so I can give it to somebody else. God gave me this so I can be a blessing to somebody else. But a swamp is just stagnant. It flows in, but nothing flows out. You ever been there? Listen, you can drink out of a stream. We used to have a stream running right behind. My parents lived on the side of a mountain. Beautiful mountain stream. You could go right up to that stream. Best water you ever tasted. Drop it back. I dare you to do that in a swamp. I mean, you see the things that are in there. Ooh, bullfrogs everywhere. Cottonmouth water moccasins just saying, come on in and get a drink, big boy. Amen. You know, that's the way a lot of people's hearts look. They go like this with their money. Cottonmouth water moccasins and bullfrogs and algae and filth. You know what God wants? A stream. Clean. Clean. Clean, clean when it comes to our giving. God wants us to be like a stream and not a swamp. I like this one. You can't take it with you, so use it for the Lord. Amen? You can't take it with you, so use it for the Lord. I think of people that will money to missionaries and to churches as they get older. They say, you know, my kids are doing fine and this and that. And so I'd like to give money to the church to help to reach souls, to buy tracts, to send to missionaries. As Brother Horsch and I were at Good Fellowship this morning, so he being dead yet speaketh when you do that. It just follows you on. You can't take it with you, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. The old Jack Benny line goes, as he was talking to Rochester, and the insurance man came over to his house, and he said, boss, never in the history of the life insurance business has a policy been written this way. And he said, did you insist that I wanted it that way, Rochester? He said, yes, but no matter what, the man said, you can't be your own beneficiary. You can't. You can't take it with you, folks. So use it for the Lord while you can. Because we don't know when our last day is going to be. Use it for the Lord. True happiness does not come from having. It comes from obeying the Lord. If he had obeyed Jesus, just imagine. If he had said, when Jesus said, go thy way, sell thy possessions, come, take up thy cross, and follow me. If he had said, I'll be right back. And gone back and came and said, I did everything you said, and I'm ready. You know what? I imagine that disciple would have said, glad man walking. I don't think he would have said sad man walking. He would have said, glad man walking. See, because true happiness. Look at some of the happiest people you'll ever meet in your life. They are people that simply obey the Lord. I want to tell you, I appreciate Brother Fred and his faithfulness since God took Hazel home. You want to look at a happy couple. Fred and Hazel Caswell. Fred comes to me. Fred says, you know, I don't have much education, Pastor. I said, but you got a lot of obedience. And you know what we need? We don't need more education. We need more obedience. A preacher friend of mine, he had an evangelist in, and some people had complained. He said, boy, that evangelist preaches some pretty simple sermons. And the evangelist heard about it, and he said, you know, I've gotten that remark before. And he said this, the reason I preach simple sermons is because it is not our Bible intelligence that's the problem, it's our Bible obedience that's the problem. Listen, folks, happiness comes from obeying the Lord. I promise you, you'll be happy when you obey the Lord. I remember going to a missions conference, and I had just preached at a church, and I had gotten $50, and praise the Lord, the staff and I, Pastor John and Pastor Mayor, and I went up this week. We went to Grand Rapids up. There's a used bookstore up there, 90,000 used Christian books, amen? And so if some of you are interested, maybe we'll plan another trip up there. But I used to always, every time I'd get a love offering, Brother Clark, I would take it and buy books because I knew there was coming a day that Eric and Luke would come along and house and all that. And I said, now's the time to buy books. It's just me and Carrie and... as long as she could stand the piles of books in our house, then I'd buy more. And then she told me, you're not allowed to buy any more until you get enough shelves to hold them. And so, praise the Lord, now I got enough shelves to hold them, and I keep buying more. Amen. So I was at this meeting. It was a missions conference, and I had $50 that I was going to take to Grand Rapids to go and buy books. It was sitting there in my pocket. And it was burning a hole in my pocket. I was thinking, boy, I'd like to get this book, and I'd like to get that book, and I'd like to get this book. And then this preacher got up, and he was a missionary to Russia. And he said, you know, for a dollar, we can print 10 Bibles in the Russian language. I said, well, amen. And the Holy Spirit said, and I said, no. No. Yeah. Just pretend I didn't hear that. And then he said, so you see that for a dollar, we can print. That means for $10, we can get 100 Bibles to the Russian people that are starving from a famine without the Word of God. The Holy Spirit said, No. I got books. There's books I've been looking for. No! He said, do you understand? For $50. Okay, I get it. Walked up to the preacher afterwards, gave him what we refer to as a Baptist handshake. That's the kind that where you have dead presidents sticking in between your fingers, and you grab it and you leave them there. You don't take them, amen? And I'll tell you what, I felt clean because I knew that's what the Lord wanted me to do. And there was great peace in obeying the Lord. Great peace in obeying the Lord. True happiness comes from obeying the Lord. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, for behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. Next lesson, just a few quick ones here. Listen, you'll either possess your money or your money will possess you. When God gets your heart, he'll get your money. When it comes to your money, God wants you to be a stream, not a swamp. You can't take it with you, so use it for the Lord. True happiness comes from obeying the Lord. It's cliche, but so true. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's not going to matter what kind of car you drove. It's not going to matter the nice TV you had. It's going to matter what you did with your money for Jesus Christ. How you were interested in souls of men, missions, tracts. That's what's going to matter. And then lastly, salvation is free, but true service to God requires sacrifice. Graham Scroggie, an author I like, in his commentary on Mark said this: he wanted God, but not at the cost of his gold. He wanted life, but not at the expense of luxury. And he was willing to serve, but not to sacrifice. And he went away sad at this saying, sad man walking. Why? He possessed many things. He parted with nothing. And he passed up the main thing. How about you today? You're here and you're a Christian. How's your giving? Oh, I don't mean hasn't it lessened. Listen, if God has lessened your hours, it lessens. We understand that. But are you giving like you should? Like you know God wants you to? Maybe you're here today without Christ. Can I tell you, the man went away sad most of all was because he passed up the main thing. As far as we know, there is no record that this man ever got saved. And that means, folks, that for 2,000 years, he has been in the place called hell. Been there. Never to get out. You see, folks, eternity is a long time. It's forever. I'm so glad, Brother DeCamp, there are no exit signs in heaven. There are no exit signs, because who would want to leave there? But can I say also, there are no exit signs in hell. There's no way out, ever. And if God is pricking your heart to be saved today, don't delay. Make your choice. Sad man walking. Let's bow our heads.